Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, and I also serve the Kent Mission down in Raynham, down in the Medway towns. I'd like to encourage you to come along and worship with us anytime you would like. You can go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, to find a Lutheran congregation that's near you if you don't live by us. Click on the directory button and you'll see where all our churches are located. Again, we'd like to welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor a dear friend of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, of Westfield House, and of Lutheran Radio UK, Dr. Robert Kolb. Dr. Kolb is a very well-known speaker and author, and in fact, he has authored numerous books on Lutheran, including one of my absolute favorites, along with Charles Arend, The Genius of Luther's Theology. I can highly recommend this book. It's one of the best I've ever read. And we are going to discuss today the distinction between the two kinds of righteousness for Martin Luther. So, Dr. Kolb, welcome back.
Thank you, John. It's great to be here.
Now, it seems to be a real conundrum or popular issue for bioethics, biophysicists, dramatists, philosophers, poets in our day and age to discuss what does it mean to be a human being? For Luther, how would he have answered that question, and would he have answered it as a medieval theologian?
Yeah, at the beginning, yes, but I think one of the important insights that still can mean a great deal for us today is this breakthrough that you just mentioned, his coming to understand the human being as having two aspects to life that are quite distinct. And that set him apart from late medieval thinking on what it means to be human. Even if we go back to St. Augustine, we see a system in which human life was evaluated always on the basis of a complete obedience to God's law. Augustine insisted that we become God's children, again, only through his grace. But what his grace did for Augustine, for Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages, was to give us the ability then to keep God's law perfectly, or to receive forgiveness when we are not keeping it perfectly. It was a human life evaluated on the basis of human performance, at the end, even if God's grace, played a huge, vital role. Luther struggled with that. He was told, actually, that God's grace would only come to him if he had already performed his best, and he didn't feel, he was just too honest to feel that he had ever quite performed his best, particularly because of his orientation to the first commandment, which he understood as he explains in his small catechism, fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. But slowly, Luther, as he studied the scriptures, went into the Psalms for his lectures to students, and therefore went into the Psalms with great depth. And then he looked very carefully at the book of Romans, the book of the epistle to the Galatians, then the epistle to the Hebrews. And in the midst of all that, it dawned on him that there are two aspects to human life, which he called, we generally translate it, two kinds of righteousness, probably the better translation is a twofold righteousness, though it really is two kinds of, well, what does righteousness mean? That's a problem. I think we don't go around talking much about righteousness in our day and age. Righteousness simply means being right, being the person you're supposed to be, corresponding to the design, so to speak, matching what God wants you to do and to be. And in that sense, Luther was indeed on the same wavelength as St. Augustine or St. Thomas Aquinas. But Luther came to see that there's more to our humanity than just what we do. And what we do is important, but God's grace is something different than that which enables us to fulfill all the Ten Commandments. God's grace is, first of all, God's favor. And so Luther's distinction of two kinds of righteousness, we might say two levels of identity or two aspects to our identity, it's really not rocket science. It distinguishes who we are as children of our parents from who we are as siblings of the rest of the human race and those responsible for the care of God's creation as well. So Luther said, just as our parents didn't ask, we didn't have a conversation about 9 months before we were conceived to which we agreed to do certain things or promised to behave ourselves. Our parents simply gave us life. And that gift of life is simply there. Like it or not, you are who you are. I was born with the genes that actually would never permit me to be a star football player. It's just not in the way I'm constituted. I am who I am because of the gift of life from my parents. But parents don't receive a baby and look at the child minutes or hours old and say, "Oh, I hope this child never changes. I hope that this wonderful, sweet little thing just is this way for years and years and years." No, parents have expectations. They expect their children to act like children of the family. They don't want the family dishonored in the streets of the neighborhood by misbehaving children. And so Luther began by talking about these two kinds of righteousness, or this twofold righteousness, as a righteousness from outside ourselves and a righteousness which we perform ourselves. And the righteousness from outside ourselves is our core identity. The righteousness that we perform gives us other identities in the structure of God's world, so that I do have an identity as a husband, as father. I have an identity in my occupational life as instructor. I have an identity in my society. I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a member of perhaps a football club or some other kind of organization. And I have an identity also as a religious person. I am in some kind of religious organization, or if not in an organization, at least I have a religious commitment. Even if I would say my religious commitment is not a religion, it's simply a philosophy or whatever. That's also an aspect of my life. Well, so in each of those, I have an identity, but that identity is always secondary to the person I am, as a child of my parents. And so, Luther distinguished this identity from outside that's given to us and the identity that we act out ourselves. Later, Luther used the term passive righteousness. We have a passive aspect to our identity in which we are simply receiving. I think receiving might be the better term for this righteousness from above, from our God. And then we have a whole series of identities that are active. Luther said active righteousness is the kind of performance of God's expectations in our daily lives.
It seems to me that this really turns things upside down from the way we perceive our identity today, and probably even in the Middle Ages. I mean, when people say, "Who are you?" my response is, "I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father." I identify myself by my roles, by my vocations. I think of things outside of me perhaps as secondary, but you're saying for Luther it was the opposite.
Yes, very, very much so. And I think you're absolutely right. I have noticed in the United States, when I'm at a neighborhood gathering, for instance, and meet people, almost always the men will say, I'm so-and-so, and the next question is, if they don't say it, and what do you do for a living, as though living takes place primarily or maybe only in the occupation. 40, 50 years ago, I can remember going to neighborhood gatherings in which the mothers generally said, I'm the mother of so-and-so. Today, I think women in the United States would also identify themselves by where they work. But in those days, before a lot of mothers worked, you identified yourself by your family. And I think that's true in many cultures. It's where you belong, but in the social structure rather than in the occupational structure. But nonetheless, it focuses on the this worldly. And Luther did come with a biblical understanding that our primary identity and really the identity that can't be taken away from us is the identity that God gives us.
And is one of the other differences, I mean, our society, we don't view, or at least most people, don't view God as creator. There is no creator God. This is all accident. Whereas for Luther, it meant, humanity meant viewing yourself as a creature rather than the creator or an accident. Does that play a part in our differences?
I think it plays a huge part, John. 200, maybe even starting almost 300 years ago now, in Western Europe, there was I think, very radical, though subtle, break with the Christian past. And although the churches continued, the movement we sometimes label deism and related ways of thinking may have kept God on his throne, but pushed his throne a whole long ways away and really created a kind of independence for human life that that is illusory, and we've seen that time and time again. Those who champion the human being's ability to get along without any concept of God, fairly quickly in France, moved to a rather inhuman way of life, inventing the guillotine, which I guess was supposed to be more merciful than other ways of beheading people. But when we see the French Revolution at its either pinnacle or at its absolute bottom, we see human cruelty on a level and intensity that was hardly matched in the so-called dark ages of the medieval period. So I think we have seen then progressively throughout the last couple centuries that at its best, the world we have created without God can stumble along somewhat effectively, but at its worst, we've seen atrocities of a kind that, because of our technology at least, are hardly matched in human history. So I think the fact that we don't think of ourselves as creatures, we don't think of ourselves as dependent upon a creator, turns us in upon ourselves. And what we see there can be quite noble at times, but it's very, very often a pretty scary picture of what it means to be human.
And I think this is even echoed by our desire to be creator. We're trying to create virtual intelligence, virtual reality, robots that can act like humans and feel like humans. You know, it seems to me that you know, a thought like that would have never occurred to Luther, because that was God's domain, and we had no business doing that.
Yes. And it's not so much in what we want to do. It's very often in the attitude of motivation as to why we're doing it and what we hope to accomplish with it. Luther certainly affirmed the medieval picture of man as a thinking being. The human creature is designed, as it says in Genesis, to exercise dominion, although we think of dominion as lording it over. And I think the biblical writers and also Luther knew that God's lordship was the lordship, as Jesus says, one of service, of coming not from above, but from underneath to lift up and to aid. But God does give us his creation and wants us to be a creative without claiming the place of the creator. And that's our mistake, that we think we can on our own solve human problems, when it is always God's providing love that gives us the wherewithal to do that.
And with that in mind, as we discuss the two varieties of righteousness that Luther makes, we see ourselves as not the solution, I suppose, to the problem, but the recipient of the solution in the passive righteousness of God. But what does it mean to be passive? I get a picture of somebody like Homer Simpson sitting on the couch drinking beer with his feet up watching TV. Is that the passiveness that Luther is speaking about?
Not at all. He's really talking about a receiving attitude, but it's a receiving attitude that recognizes this gift, totally unconditionally given gift, but recognizes that the gift is not something we just look at and say, "Oh, how wonderful! Now I have it." It's the gift that wants to go on giving, as the advertisers sometimes say, but it's the it's the gift of really a new life, and life is, of course, active. So in some ways, passive hits the nail on the head, because it does say, without condition, no earning this gift. But it's a little bit deceptive, because the gift is such that it turns us into active beings, created in the image of God, recreated in the image of God, so that we want to do the kinds of things that God has designed human life to do, and that means living in community and living in service to one another.
And so this passive righteousness, this alien righteousness, leads to activity, not for God's sake, but for our families, for our neighbors, for our community's sake?
Yes, that's exactly the way Luther saw it. I would describe this twofold righteousness as from the standpoint of human perception. It is our listening to God and God saying, "You are my righteous child." In other words, I'm giving you the identity as the creature, the child that I wanted to create in the first place. And trust says, "Oh, well, if God thinks I'm righteous, I am righteous. I will act righteously." That's just what righteous people do. They act righteously. My identity is child of God. I am not going to act like a child of any other god, any other false god, any other being. I am going to act reflecting what God says about me. And what God says about me is first of all, that I don't have to work to please him. He's already pleased with me. And so what I can do is to be the human being that he made me to be. Luther expressed that in a work called The Freedom of a Christian. It's really his treatment of his doctrine of justification by faith. Justification is being freed, first of all, Luther says, from everything that would trash our identities, everything that would lead us away from God, everything that would misshape our lives. Satan, sin, death, all those things that turn us in upon ourselves instead of freeing us to be open to God and to the world. And then Luther said this freedom from these things binds us to the neighbor. I think he could have said just as well, the freedom from those things that turn us in on ourselves mean liberation, freedom for a service, for enjoying the humanity that God gave us, because God created us with an openness to one another that does not concern itself with our own needs, because we believe that God will provide, but concerns ourselves with the neighbor's needs. And it's in that community that the deepest self-satisfaction comes, the deepest fulfillment. We are on this mad chase for satisfaction, and never seem to reach it, as we pursue that goal in life by looking for more and more toys. And the toys simply don't satisfy. It's an interesting observation that can be made from the way we talk about satisfaction in English and the way it's talked about in German. Satisfaction literally comes from two Latin words, to make enough. So my search for satisfaction is making enough for myself, or fulfillment, filling me up. The German translation of satisfaction is Zufriedenheit, at peaceness. A true satisfaction means that we are at peace with God, with ourselves, with our neighbors. And that comes from this openness that enables us to enjoy life, because we are enjoying being in community and reaching out to one another, and also receiving then from our neighbor when we have needs that the neighbor can help us fulfill.
Can I take you back just a minute, because you mentioned the terms freedom from and freedom for, and I think we need to unpack that, just like you've done with satisfaction. When we hear the word freedom today, we think freedom from rules and freedom for abusing those rules. Is that what Luther meant by the term freedom?
Not at all. He meant really a return to the natural shape, the God-given shape of human life. So that the rules are, of God's rules at least, are part of that shape. They are the guides, the form in which we can find a true peace and joy and happiness. And our refusal to listen to God's rules means that we're always bruising ourselves by running up against them, sometimes bloodying ourselves by running up against them. So freedom is, for instance, initially for Luther, or first of all, it is the ability not to have to look inside ourselves. It is the ability to not be oppressed by our own desires, or by the world around us, or by Satan himself, trying to force us to pursue a form of life that is not the natural form given by God as creator. And then that frees us up for a return to the natural shape of life, which is this openness with arms wide open, ready to embrace, to lift up, and to be embraced and to be lifted up by the world around us. I mean, that being turned in upon ourselves, if we think of it as taking our arms and trying to protect ourselves and clutch everything to ourselves, that shuts us off from other people. And this freedom opens us up. It extends our arms, our entire lives, into the community for which God made us in the first place.
So how do we receive this freedom from sin, Satan, death? How does that become ours?
Simply through the Word of God that promises, I am your God. I have sent my Son, Jesus Christ, to take away your sinfulness, everything that separates you from the true human life that is centered upon me. And that promise then transforms our the core of our lives, which, if I can again borrow from the psychologist Eric Erickson, which lies in our trust. And if we place our trust then, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and the love of God, we then recognize that He is going to take care of us. We don't have to be consumed by worry. We don't have to be driven by our desire to secure our lives for ourselves, because we know that whatever suffering, whatever turmoil and tribulation we experience in this life, God's promise is sure, and we belong to Him. The great mystery of the presence and the continuation of sin and evil in our lives, of course, is the big stumbling block. And we don't always feel the presence of God, but God has promised to be present with his people. And those who know Jesus Christ have experienced in some measure or other, even sometimes when it's battered and bruised, this peace that comes from knowing that God's love surrounds us and ensures our future that will last forever.
And is that where Luther's emphasis on the promise for me is important? This is done for me.
Yes, I think it's an important characteristic of Luther's proclamation from the pulpit, but also his the way he lectured on Scripture to his students, that it is often in the third person, God did this, and so forth. But it's often in the first and second person. He speaks for God, I forgive you your sins. He speaks to the people saying, this is what God is giving to you. So that emphasis on the second person, or the first and second person dialogue back and forth, is really very much a part of his theology. It is hard to imagine Luther as a professor just sitting back and abstractly putting grand ideas on a blackboard or something like that. Indeed, he believed that God's address to us is always active. It's always God saying, I am your God, you are my people, you are my children. And so it's very much this conversation of God who wants to be talking with the people that he has formed for his own family, his own community.
Dr. Kolb, I'm really sorry, but the clock seems to have run away with us again. So if we can beg your indulgence, would you come back with us next week and continue our discussion about these two types of righteousness? And again, we'd invite our audience to join us as well.
Thank you, John. I'd be delighted.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.